For the past 7 weeks, we've been talking about the nature and character of God. Today, we're going to look at his nature and character as seen in his love. One of the well-known verses in the Bible is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Along with John 3:16, there is a three-word phrase in the Bible that is equally well-known and probably stated as many times or more often, and that phrase is, "God is love." Interestingly, these three words in this order appear only twice in the Bible, even though they are stated thousands and thousands of times. And they are both found in one particular book and in one particular chapter, 1 John 4. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And 1 John 4:16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Now, the fact that this phrase appears only twice in the Bible makes it no less true, and it is this phrase that we are going to use today to look at God's nature and character. So let's pray. Father God, I do ask that you would give us a clearer picture of your love. Give us a deeper understanding of it. Give us a greater confidence to trust in it. Though we ought not need that greater confidence, your love is worthy to be trusted. Nevertheless, work in us for your sake and our sake today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So what does God's word mean when it says God is love? Well, before looking at that, I want to point out three common hurdles that we face when thinking about and applying to our lives the fact that God is love. First, we are prone to think, speak, and act as if love, including God's love, is something to be received far more than given. In other words, when we are looking for love, we are primarily looking for the love flowing towards us from those we expect to love us. When we are measuring love, we are primarily measuring the amount and quality of the love we are receiving. For too many of us, the amount and quality of love we are giving is secondary at best to the love we want to receive. More of us, far more often than we ought, if we ought ever to do so, are more concerned about how other people's behavior affects us than we are even slightly concerned about how our behavior affects them. And so we are more concerned with being loved, being cared for, pleased, and satisfied in a relationship than we are with loving those around us. We care more about being listened to, sympathized with, encouraged, praised, accepted in spite of our flaws, forgiven even when we won't apologize or admit we have done something wrong, and with being shown mercy than we are with giving all these things to others as a show of our love for them. And because this is our mindset, it not only affects the way we see and treat those around us, it affects the way we see and treat God, which is why it is so common for Christians to think that God is love only some of the time. The second common hurdle to more accurately understanding what the Bible means when it says God is love is seeing God's love as we would like it to be, or seeing it in a lopsided way so that we exaggerate one part of his love while ignoring or minimizing other parts. The problem with this ought to be obvious, but the problem with this is that when other parts of God's love show up, and those parts may be things we're not so fond of, such as discipline, we conclude that God is something other than love during those times. And third, we face the tendency of seeing God's love as superior to all the other parts of his nature and character. And in so doing, we expect it to override or insulate us from the other, more threatening parts of his being. However, God is a unified whole. And so the Bible, beyond saying that God is love, also says, and I'm just picking three things out of potential 12 or 13. If you just put together God is and then something, it shows up, I think, 12 or 13 times in the scripture. But the Bible also says God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. The Bible also says God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. My point is that we do not treat any of these three aspects of God's nature and character as superior to his love, or superior to his compassion or mercy or grace. In fact, Christians commonly speak and act as if God, the righteous judge, and God, the consuming fire, are subordinate to God's love, compassion, mercy, and grace. Yes, God is a consuming fire, but God is love, we would say. However, God is not one or the other. He's not one more than the other, but rather a perfectly integrated combination of all the aspects of his nature and character. Therefore, the fact that God is love is no more important and no more influential in his dealings with us than his holiness and his justice and his judgment on sin and sinners. And so with these things in mind, let's begin looking at what the Bible means when it says God is love. When the Bible says God is love, it means that all his thoughts, words, and deeds are motivated by love and influenced by love and controlled by love. All his thoughts, words, and deeds are motivated, influenced, and controlled by love. In other words, there is nothing that God does that is outside the boundaries of love, or against love, or contrary to love. One of the challenges with this truth is that when we think of God sending sinners into the lake of fire for eternity, it seems so unloving. My appeal to you is to wrestle with that picture and even pray for wisdom as to how you can understand a loving God within the boundaries of love would do that. This means that unlike you and me, God does nothing from pride, selfishness, ill will, bitterness, malice, ingratitude, discontentment, or any other evil motive. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus laid out a principle by which we are to live, a principle that gives boundaries to what love is and what love isn't. Now, as we know from our study of John, Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to speak. And I believe this principle came from God, not as a burden for us, but as a principle by which he himself lives. To live out this principle is to be God-like, or Christ-like. And so we read this principle. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Paul captures the same principle, I believe, but in different words, when he says, love does no wrong to its neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. God himself lives within the boundaries of the law, intentionally, of his own free will, yes. Does he ask us to do something he himself doesn't do? No. Therefore, when the Bible says God is love, it means truly that all his thoughts, words, and deeds are motivated, influenced, and controlled by love. When the Bible says God is love, it means that he seeks the good of everyone affected in any way by his choices and behavior. And this includes God's enemies. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 5, 44 to 45, where he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. To be a son of the Father is to be like the Father. And then Jesus goes on to say, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He seeks the good of everyone affected in any way by his choices and behavior. In other words, God does not require you to be lovable before he will seek your good. The love he gives is not dependent on your worth or behavior, but on his desire and commitment to love. Therefore, God seeks the good of those who love him and those who hate him. Those who submit to him, those who trust him, those who serve him, and those who rebel against his authority and distrust him and refuse to serve him. And because God seeks the good of everyone affected in any way by his choices and behavior, he does not show love to one person or one group at the expense of another. In other words, he will not take the food meant for you and give it to me so that you starve and I eat. And if there are sacrifices to be made, God makes them. Though we can join him in sacrificing for the good of others, that's true. And I believe that if we love as God loves, we will sacrifice for the good of others. However, you may be wondering why God and those who love like God love so willingly make personal sacrifices for the ones loved. I think that wonderings, questions like this, are often easily answered if we would look at the natural world. So think of it as a loving mother caring for her newborn child. She's more concerned about her child's welfare than her own well-being. This is God. This is love. And so God willingly and intentionally loves at his own expense and to his own hurt, giving Jesus Christ on our behalf in order to love us according to our need. When the Bible says God is love, it does not mean that his love is merely an act of his will or an intelligent choice detached from any feelings or emotions, but rather that his love comes from both his head and his heart. We saw the truth of this last week when we looked at the nature and character of God through the lens of his being our loving Father. And in looking at God that way, I reminded you of the parable of the prodigal son, where Jesus presents God as a loving Father who, because of his love, has compassion on his son when the Son returns, humble and repentant. And in his compassion, the Father is moved by his love to forgive his Son, to bring healing to the broken relationship. Remember, the Son took the inheritance and left home, never looking back. The relationship was broken. But the Father, out of his love and compassion, brought healing to that broken relationship between them and restored the boy to full family privileges. Got the ring on his finger. Love such as this toward a son who has lived for a time in open rebellion, in foolish waste. Remember, the son wasted the entire inheritance. He brought nothing home with him. He had no stocks and bonds, no T-bills, no properties, no nothing to bring home with him. Everything the Father had given him was gone. Love such as this toward a son who has lived for a time in open rebellion, in foolish waste, and in self-chosen self-destruction. The boy destroyed himself. Comes not only from the head, but also from the heart. It is not only acted upon because it is the right thing to do. It is also acted on because it is felt deep within. Jesus points to the love that comes from both God's head and his heart when he says in John 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." And then notice what Jesus says, and we, God in Christ, will come to this individual and make our abode with him. We will live together with him. We will move in and have a committed relationship with him. Living together in a committed, love-based relationship such as marriage. And that's what Christ is picturing here, is founded on, or at least in time grows into, a relationship where the love is mutual, intelligent, and heartfelt. Therefore, when you love Jesus, it leads to obeying him, which in turn leads to being loved by God, and results in God and Jesus moving in and engaging with you in a committed, mutual, intelligent, and heartfelt relationship. And so when we say God is love, we are speaking of a love that is both from his head and his heart. When the Bible says God is love, it means that he will continue to love whether he is loved in return or not. Why? Well, as Paul states it, love never fails. And as I take that statement and rephrase it, love never fails to be love. This is a reality that I had to really work hard to come to in my own marriage. It was very easy to love based on how I was being treated, so that when I was treated well, I would love well, and when I wasn't treated well, at least from my perspective, I would not love well. You see, in that case, love was failing. Well, not really. I was making love hypocritical. Love doesn't fail to be love. I was failing to be loving. You see, love was never intended to be one-sided or one-directional. However, because we live in a sinful world, sometimes it becomes necessary to make love one-sided. Love, if I might use these words, was created, was invented, has been brought into our world by God for the purpose of making relationships reciprocal, shared, and mutual. And so it is only sin and selfishness that motivates one or more members in a relationship to be so self-centered that they love themselves at the expense or to the hurt of the other members. In other words, it is sin and selfishness, not love, that brings about unhealthy, damaged, and even broken relationships. Love never fails to be love, no matter what the other person is doing. And if I buy into love, if I choose to love, then the love will not fail in spite of the other person. And sadly, we too often push God into one-sided love. That is, into loving us while we are loving ourselves at his expense. And when we are loving ourselves at his expense, we are damaging the relationship between us. And yet, when the Bible says God is love, it means that he will continue to love whether he is loved in return or not. Once again, let me say this. Love is intended to be experienced within a relationship where each loves the other. And so by its nature, love is bi-directional. It's reciprocal. It's mutual. One way to better understand this aspect of love is to think of love as being outward focused. That is, focused on giving rather than receiving. So just think about this. You have love inside of you, and the direction of that love is to be from inside of you, going out of you towards those around you. That is love for you. And when you are in a committed relationship, and all the parties in that committed relationship focus on giving love. Get this picture. And by the way, this committed relationship includes the relationship between God and us. And let's add, between a husband and wife. When each person in this committed relationship is focused on giving love, then each party is guaranteed to receive the love they need or ought to receive. No party would have to fight for love if everybody in the relationship was focused on giving love. Sadly, we are too often inward focused. That is, more focused on getting love than on making sure we give good love to the people around us. And sadly, it's hard to find a committed relationship where both parties are truly, totally committed to giving love. And hence, we live in insecure settings when it comes to love. And that is why, until we find our primary source of love in God himself, from God himself, until then we are prone to only love as far as it seems safe or pleasant or satisfying for us to love. When the Bible says God is love, it means that his love works best in a godly environment. In other words, love brings about the greatest good and fully satisfies where godliness rules supreme. I think this should be obvious, but in case it isn't, think about it this way. For love to reach its intended healthy state of being, for it to be shared mutual, the community must be free of selfishness or anything else that works against love. Where the least bit of selfishness exists, love will be degraded from its pure state. And so God's love is always and only pure love, which ought to give us a good reason to praise him. God's love is always and only pure love because God himself is holy. When we see God's love as less than loving, it is not God's failure, but our blindness due to selfish desires, self-centered thinking, and ungodly living. These are the things that blind us to the purity of love. These are the things that prevent us from expressing at least a pure love. Though we face the same dilemma God faces. For in spite of the quality of love we give, our relationships are with humans. By the way, you happen to be human too, me as well. Our relationships are with humans who are prone to selfish desires, self-centered thinking, and ungodly living. And though we ourselves may occasionally or even frequently fail under such difficult circumstances to show the love we ought, God never fails to love with pure love. This is his nature and character. When the Bible says God is love, it includes the fact that God's love is jealous love. To help you understand God's jealousy, I want to point out that jealousy is used in three different ways in the scripture. First, jealousy is used to speak of an intolerance of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Second, jealousy is used to speak of a disposition or mindset that is constantly suspicious of rivalry or unfaithfulness, even when proof is lacking. And third, jealousy is used to speak of anger and hostility toward a rival or an excessive form of envy toward someone believed to be enjoying an advantage that you don't enjoy. God's jealousy is intolerance of rivalry and unfaithfulness. It is not the other two. And this kind of jealous love can be easily understood, in my opinion, when seen in the light of a husband or wife's expectation of having the exclusive right to the marital kind of love they ought to have for each other. Disloyalty in this regard is spoken of as unfaithfulness and adultery. And why shouldn't God or a husband or a wife have an appropriate jealousy against such unfaithfulness and adultery, or be angry when there is unfaithfulness or adultery? After all, in such a committed relationship, there has not only been a prior commitment to faithfulness, standing in the front of the church, possibly, or at least before God and these witnesses, and proclaiming that you will be faithful. There has been a prior commitment to faithfulness, and there has been already the giving and taking of the benefits of such a committed relationship. So take the human example and put that between you and God. His jealousy is that he wants to be the only one you love in this way. In contrast to God's jealousy, most human jealousy is driven by insecurity. God's jealousy is driven by his love and holiness, knowing that where impurity, unfaithfulness, and adultery are allowed to creep in, love will be debased and ultimately grow cold. And so when the Bible says God is love, it does include the fact that God's love is a jealous love. Last Sunday we talked about God's love in relation to discipline, so we won't cover that today, but I do want to address one more aspect of God's love. When the Bible says God is love, it means he is intentional, realistic, and practical in showing his love. And as a classic example that we can all easily identify with, I want to address this towards his intentional, realistic, and practical expressions of love in redeeming, saving, healing, and restoring sinners to himself. And to affirm this truth, I want to conclude by reading several scripture portions which I have woven together and edited for this purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he continues being patient instead of bringing this world to an end, because he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. John 3:16, 1 Timothy 2:4, Romans 5:6, and 2 Peter 3:9. God's love is intentional. It's realistic. And it is practical. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. This is his nature. This is his character. This is the God who has reached out to us. And if we have responded, this is the God that we have entered into relationship with. And so the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.